Thank you very much, Mr. Miller. I will thank the choir. So thank you very much, choir. That was a wonderful piece of music. It was very encouraging to Monica and I. We've served at Camp Heritage and Camp Buckeye Highlands, Arrowhead, all of those for a while. So many of the people who are here we know from camp. Monica and I are excited and very honored to be able to be here with you all on this very special occasion. We have a great number of friends here in the area, and it's truly a blessing. I want to thank Mr. Myers for giving us the opportunity to be here. There's also a member of the audience sitting here that I have known for 5 or 6 years now, but I've always seen him in a different place. So to actually see him here, it's very special to meet him here today. So you know who you are. I won't embarrass you by saying your name, but it's truly an honor to see you here. There was, I don't know whether you noticed, in the choir, there was, most of them were young, but there was one gray-haired member in the back. A recycled teenager, if you would, so. We're staying the night, or at least we were staying the night at the Myers home. I'd like to say hello to anyone who's watching in on the webcast still. Nice to see all of you as well. Monica and I have had the opportunity a couple of times when the weather is bad in upstate New York to tie into Akron. And so Akron-Canton, it's a pleasure to actually see you all here. And it's different to be on the other side of the video camera. So, Mr. Myers said that services would go about 2 hours from 2 to 4, depending on how long Mr. Lord speaks. So I better get started. About 2,600 years ago, the prophet Jeremiah made the following statement. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. That's Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. It is not in mankind to walk by ourselves. We don't know where we need to go. We don't know what we need to do. We believe as a group of people that we need God's guidance. We need God's instruction. As we heard in the very good sermonette, the plain and sweet sermonette that we had, we need God's instruction to live our lives. That's why we come to Sabbath services. That's why we keep the holy days in order to obey God's command. We know we need God's help. He must direct our steps. We know what Proverbs 14:12 tells us. Proverbs 14:12 is also mirrored in Proverbs 16:25, two of those memory verses. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If we did not have God's revelation, God's instruction, our ways would lead to death. It says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 tells us that the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. God's word is counsel. God himself is the wonderful counselor. The holy days are all examples of God's counsel, and it says, he who heeds counsel is wise. Here we are at the beginning of God's annual cycle of holy days. We've observed the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread. We've been reminded of what all those things mean. We've been reminded that we are to avoid sin. We've been reminded to avoid leaven. I don't know how you've done. We were doing fine until yesterday at Travel America. On our way down to see the Myers, we stopped at Travel America there near Erie, and I went in to take care of my business, and I came out, and lo and behold, there was this monstrously large table of Girl Scout cookies. I had this thing for Thin Mints. Would you like to buy a cookie, sir? I pretended like I was deaf and I walked by. Any other time of the year, I would have gobbled up Thin Mints. But I'm reminded that we need to not just avoid sin, as was mentioned again in the sermonette, we need to put on righteousness. So we're here during the course of these days, the days of unleavened bread and this very special Sabbath during these days, to put on righteousness. To practice being clean. We remember what Jesus Christ said to his disciples the night of the Passover. He said, you are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. So we're focusing, we're practicing, we're focusing during the course of this week on being clean. But these days, the days of unleavened bread, and all the holy days, remind us of something that's very, very important, an object lesson that stares us in the face every single day. The title of my sermon is The Big Lie. The Big Lie. What is the big lie? There's the Big Apple, the Big Easy. For those of you slightly older members, there's the Big Valley, a TV show that was popular years and years and years ago. But there's one thing that we all, as Christians, as God's people, need to be aware of. We need to know what the big lie is, and we need to avoid it. So what I'd like to do in the time that I have today is explain what the big lie is and explain what we need to do to stay away from it. There's an organization called Big Ideas Entertainment, and they produce an animated series called VeggieTales. Any of you ever heard of VeggieTales? Oh, good. Any of you ever seen a VeggieTale? The characters of VeggieTales are very cute. There's Bob the tomato. There's Larry the cucumber. There's Junior the asparagus, and all these other creatures and characters. And there's one episode called Larry Boy and the Fib from Outer Space. Junior tells a lie, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And Larry, the cucumber, puts on his super suction ears, and he becomes Larry Boy. And he tries to defeat the fib from outer space, but he can't do it. What ends up happening ultimately is the truth has to be told. Interesting how truth defeats a lie. So today, it's very obvious that I'm going to be talking about the big lie and the truth. Again, I'm very grateful to Mr. Pavlik's sermonette because it tied perfectly in with what I'm going to talk about. Let's start in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I don't know whether this is one of those matzos or Rice Krispie Treats scriptures, but here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul gives instruction to the church in Rome, and he gives instruction to us. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This Christian life is an ongoing process. Conversion is both a one-time event at baptism and a lifetime event. We're in the process of changing every day by putting to death the old man and putting on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are being transformed. We're being changed by observing the holy days, by keeping the Sabbath, by reading God's word, by submitting to God's instruction. We're in the process of changing and learning what is God's perfect, good, and acceptable will. But where is the big lie mentioned? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll see the word mentioned here. And I will draw your attention to one very big change. How many of you, just out of curiosity, have the King James Version? Please raise your hands. You know why I have you raise your hands, right? I really don't care who has it. This is audience participation. So, all right, how many of you have a King James? Please raise your hands. How many of you do not have a King James? That would be everybody else, right? Okay. All right, the King James is called the Authorized Version. It was authorized to be read in the churches. And the King James translates one simple word in this passage incorrectly. If you have a new King James as you're reading through it, you'll hear something different. All right, so we'll start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." The word deceive means to cause someone to believe a lie. It's to cause. It's an intent. You're trying to get somebody to believe something that's not true. So misspeaking is one thing, but causing, attempting to try and convince somebody. So it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy, the departing from the truth. The Greek word there is apostasy. The falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Whenever you hear the expression as God, flashing red lights should go off in your mind. Klaxon, horns. When you hear somebody say as God, it should call to mind Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Because in those two passages, we read of a being who decided that he would exalt his throne. He would be as the Most High. That word as is a really simple word, but it means in place of. This man sits in place of God. Satan wanted to be God. He wanted to remove God from his throne and rule the universe himself. So whenever you hear somebody say, as God, you need to question, what are they actually saying? So it says that this man sits, he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Verse 6, and now you know. Sorry, I'm from New York and I talk fast. I also had lots of coffee this morning. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. No surprise there. Satan himself wanted to be as God, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Again, going back to the sermonette, the truth. The days of unleavened bread are the days of sincerity and truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11 is the key verse. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, the King James says a lie. The New King James and any other translation will say the lie. It's a definite article. The lie. This lie is so significant that it's known as the lie, not a lie. Let me give an example. If I were to tell you that a fire destroyed a White House, you'd go, huh. If I were to tell you a fire destroyed the White House, it would mean something more, wouldn't it? The lie. It says the lie. What is the big lie? What is the lie that people believe? What is the lie that causes all this problem? For this reason, God will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the big lie? You know, if it was only mentioned one time, I'd say, eh. But let's notice Romans chapter 1. When God's word mentions something once, we should pay attention. When God's word mentions something more than once, we should pay double attention. Notice Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, this is verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. So this is referring to the gospel. The just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20, If you've ever been outside, walking in the woods, or if you've ever seen a starlit night, you look at God's creation and you recognize it proclaims God. Notice verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So Paul's about to explain what those two invisible attributes are. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're understood by the things that are made. Here are his two invisible attributes, his eternal power and his Godhead. Those are God's two invisible attributes that are clearly seen. Invisible power, the changing of the seasons, the power of the sun, the beautiful sunset, all of creation proclaims God's power. The word Godhead means dominion, God's dominion. So creation proclaims God's power and God's dominion. Those are the two invisible attributes that are clearly seen. It says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. What does it say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's what futile thinking leads to. Futile thinking leads to, oh, well, it seems right to me. It says, professing to be wise, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Truth, lies. Truth, God's word, God's plan, God's holy days, the gospel, the lie. What is the big lie? Not going to tell you yet. I'm not going to tell you. It says they exchanged the truth for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Isn't it sad they exchanged the truth for a lie? No, the lie. Going on, it says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator who's blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even the women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The result of believing the big lie is to have a debased mind. Look around society. You will see the results of the big lie. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they approve or they praise those who do the same. Sounds a lot like that passage in 2 Timothy 3, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3, it says, in the latter days, perilous times will come. That word perilous is a really interesting word. It's only used one other place in the Bible. The word perilous there in 2 Timothy 3 is the word chalapos, and it's also used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. It says that in the tombs of the Gadarenes, there was a man who was demon-possessed who was exceedingly fierce. Chalapos, perilous. We live in fierce times. We live in a society that has departed from the truth and believes the lie. And you and I are called by God to live godly lives, to put on sincerity and truth, to be righteous and clean in a world that is debased. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. You know where the lie is. It's here in Genesis chapter 2. If I were to ask you where the first lie in the Bible is, you would know, right? If I were to ask you what the first lie in the Bible is, you would know. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The study of Hebrew is really interesting. If you study Hebrew words, you learn a great deal about God. It says in verse 15, Genesis 2, that the Lord God took the man. That means that he went over and he consciously selected the man. He took the man. It says he took the man and he put him into the garden. The word put means to place as an ornament. See, there's a mantle right here, and they put pots with things in them and lights. Somebody didn't just walk by and say, well, this is as good a place as any, and just throw them there. Somebody went to the trouble and the effort and the energy to put those there. When Adam was put into the garden, that word conjures up the idea that God purposely placed him there as an ornament, as something to be displayed. So God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. You want to do an interesting study? Just study those two words. You want to know what a man's responsibility is? Study those two words, dress and keep. That's what the first man was put in the garden for. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God was in charge. Notice the Lord God commanded the man. He didn't infer. He didn't imply. He didn't suggest. He commanded the man. You may eat of every tree, but don't touch this one. Do you think there was any question in Adam's mind? It says he commanded it. When God commands something, it's supposed to be clear. What does the world say? Well, here's the way I see it. God says, this is the way it's going to be done. And it's like, okay, but I'm going to do this. There's a way that seems right to a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. They exchange the truth for the lie. It's consistent throughout Scripture. God commanded the man, saying, you shall not every tree of the garden you may eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. And you know the lie. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more cunning or more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the beast, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And you know, Satan took God's words and twisted them. God said, eat everything except one. And Satan said, did God really say you can't eat everything? That's focusing on the one that they can't instead of the who knows how many thousands they could. Did God really say you can't eat everything? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the garden, of the trees of the garden, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God commanded, God said, you shall not eat of it. Now, he doesn't say touch it, so maybe that was an idea in Adam and Eve's mind. If we don't touch it, then we surely won't eat of it. You shall not eat of it nor touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Is that the big lie? Is that what causes all of mankind to go into debauchery? Is that the big lie? Who's the father of lies? You know the answer. John chapter 8, right? Let's go. John chapter 8. Whenever in the New Testament they use the word father or son of, remember James and John, the sons of Zebedee? Their father was thunder, so they're the sons of thunder. In Acts, you have Bartholomew, the son of encouragement. You have Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah. Well, this is the father of lies, John chapter 8. I should have had you hold your place there in Genesis because we're going back in just a second. But John chapter 8, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, Christ said. This is John chapter 8, verse 43, because you're not able to understand or listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. You are sons of the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. How did Satan murder? The word murder means to destroy. It means to destroy. Taking a life is a way to destroy something. He was a murderer from the beginning. He sought to destroy from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So he himself is the beginner of the big lie. All right, it's time to understand what the big lie is. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. We read from verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 3. It's time to reveal what the big lie is. You've read it all along, and here it is, hiding right here in Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 4, it said, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Here's the lie, brethren. Here's the lie. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God." Red lights, klaxons, warning sounds, everything else, right? The day you eat of it, you will be God. Notice the next word. It says, knowing good and evil. You know what the word knowing means? For us, it's just awareness of. You know, I recognize faces. I know you. The word know in Hebrew there, the word yada, means to determine, to decide for yourself. So Satan's lie, the big lie that all of mankind believes, is that they themselves can determine right from wrong. We know we can't determine right from wrong. We have the right here. There's a way that seems right to a man, and it leads to death because it's the way of the big lie. Mankind has decided from the time of Adam until now to believe the lie that we can be like God. What is the real God-like power? You know, you ever seen Aladdin, the genie? Incredible cosmic power. Itty-bitty living space. What is the real cosmic power to determine right from wrong? We don't have that right. Only God does. But Satan has convinced all mankind to believe the big lie that we can decide right from wrong. We can determine truth and error. And what's the result of people believing the lie? Walk outside the door. Turn on CNN. The big lie is that you will be as God. You will know, yada, determine right from wrong. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened." They were closed before, apparently. They were open to what? They were open to decide for themselves right from wrong. Their eyes were opened. They were enlightened. They received enlightenment, not the enlightenment of God. Their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. What, were they not naked before? New is the same thing as no. New means yada. It means determine. All of a sudden, they determined that they were naked. And there's something wrong with that. A few minutes ago, it wasn't. Now it's wrong. What changed? Their minds. They had decided that they would determine right from wrong. Notice God's reaction. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves because they were naked, right? They had been naked. So the Lord God called to Adam, and he said, "Where are you?" So he said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And notice what God says. Who told you you were naked? There's only three people here. Adam, Eve, and God. Who told you you were naked? Notice God's reaction. God didn't say, "Did you listen to the serpent?" No, God said, "Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to?" God knew that because they had determined what they were doing was shameful, is that they had made that choice. they determined for themselves what right and wrong is. And they determined that what they were doing was wrong, whereas before God had said it was okay. Well, look at society. Everything we think we need to do, you don't need to eat that unleavened bread anymore. It's just a symbol of something that happened in the past. They think it's wrong for us to do that. There's a way that seems right to a man. All of mankind has taken the knowledge of the good and evil and has decided for themselves right from wrong. You know, in 1990, a long time ago, in 1990, George Barna, the famous pollster, reported that two out of three adult Americans say there's no such thing as absolute truth. Two-thirds. That was back in 1990. Two-thirds of Americans said there's no absolute truth. I'm rereading this book, Pastors at Risk, and I'd like to read Hazard Number 8. Hazard Number 8. Actually, I've got it right here in my notes, so let me set that aside. Hazard Number 8, he says this. He says, our permissive society has trashed absolutes. For sures have been bartered away for maybes. Little is being done to repair ethical foundations that are crumbling everywhere. The Ten Commandments have been rejected as a code of conduct in our culture. For instance, the United States population increased 41% since 1960, but during that same time, there's been a 560% increase in crime. You would think 41% increase in population, 41% increase in crime. 560% increase in crime. A 419% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling of divorce rates, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than 200% increase in teenage suicides, and drops of almost 80 points in the SAT scores. Society may be dying because of such a short supply of self-control, compassion, tolerance, faith, integrity, and respect for authority. And now, today, even believers believers routinely respond to thus says the Lord with I'm not so sure. Lay persons seldom evaluate life by biblical truths that their pastors teach. Church constitutions and credential statements are viewed as relics of the past. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Regrettably, this problem is more than a collapse of moral absolutes. It also grows out of a subtle shift where the clergy and local lay leaders have loosened their commitments to biblical preciseness. In part, this drift results because of obliging attempts to appeal to the masses rather than to promote doctrinal integrity. He concludes by saying, whatever the reasons, biblical absolutes have deteriorated into mere opinions. No absolute standard is embraced or accepted. The salt is losing its saltiness. Consequently, many view biblical and doctrinal issues as a theological cafeteria where they can pick and choose any doctrine they want. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The result of mankind believing the big lie is that they can decide right from wrong. Mankind without authority has degenerated into a society of violence. Look what happened in the first chapters of Genesis. Cain killed Abel. Lamech killed a man for wounding him. In Noah's day, all flesh had corrupted God's way of life. The earth was filled with violence. Look at the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, all a result of mankind believing the big lie. As you and I reflect on this holy day season, we need to be reminded of something very foundational. Mankind is flesh. We're not capable of being able to decide right from wrong. What did Jeremiah say? It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We need God to show us which way we should go. What happens when we decide for ourselves? So the big lie is that mankind cannot decide for themselves right from wrong. In 1905, a 26-year-old German Jew working in the Swiss patent office in Bern published an innocuous paper entitled On Electrodynamics of Moving Bodies, the Special Theory of Relativity. That person was Albert Einstein. He had no idea what his paper would unleash upon the world. Just recently read a really interesting book by Paul Johnson. Paul Johnson's a prolific historical writer. He and Barbara Tuchman are two of my favorites. He wrote one entitled Modern Times by Paul Johnson. In chapter one, talking about a relativistic world, I'm going to read a page. For most people, relativity never became more than a vague source of unease. So Einstein's theory that there are relative things was a vague source of unease. It was grasped that absolute time and absolute length had been dethroned, that motion now was curvilinear. All at once, nothing seemed certain in the movement of spheres. The world is out of joint, as Hamlet sadly observed. It was as though the spinning globe had been taken off its axis and cast adrift in a universe which no longer conformed to the accustomed standards of measures. At the beginning of the 1920s, the belief began to circulate for the first time at a popular level that there were no longer any absolutes of time, of space, of good, of evil, of knowledge, values, morality. Mistakenly, but perhaps inevitably, relativity became confused with relativism. We call that today political correctness. We see before our high court an argument surrounding that same idea. There's nothing right, nothing wrong. No one was more distressed than Einstein by this public misapprehension and this confusion. He was constantly bewildered by the relentless publicity and error which his work seemed to promote. Einstein was not a practicing Jew, but he acknowledged God. He believed passionately in absolute standards of right and wrong. His professional life was devoted to a quest to find not only truth, but certitude. He was trying to find the one law that explained everything. He knew there was a law. He lived to see moral relativism, to him a disease, become a social pandemic, just as he lived to see his fatal equation turn into the existence of nuclear warfare. There were times when he said at the end of his life, he wished he had been a simple watchmaker. So, too, the public response to relativism was one of principal formative influences on the course of the 20th century. It formed a knife and cut society adrift from its traditional moorings in the faith and morals of the Judaic Christian culture. Marx, Freud, and Einstein all conveyed the same message in the 1920s. The world was not what it had always seemed. Nothing was to be trusted anymore. Marxism and Freudian analysis combined to undermine in their different ways the highly developed sense of personal responsibility and duty towards a set of moral codes. The impression people derive from Einstein is a universe in which measurements were relative. It served to confirm the vision, and both dismayed and exhilarated people the idea of moral anarchy. Marx described a world in which the central dynamic was economic interest. Freud, the principal thrust, was sexual interest. Both assumed that religion, the old impulse which moved men and masses, was a fantasy. That's why Friedrich Nietzsche said, God is dead. Among the advanced races, the decline and ultimately the collapse of religious impulse would leave a huge vacuum. And the history of our modern era is how mankind has filled that vacuum. In place of religious belief, there has become only secular ideology. Man exchanged the truth for the lie. And we live in a society that is faltering and crumbling quickly as a result. You know, we could turn to sources all around, the TV, news, everything else like that, to find out how mankind has filled that vacuum. We live in a world adrift morally. It's confused, unstable, and it's learned to question everything. So mankind has followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. They all decide for themselves right from wrong, and the result of it is that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. What is the antidote for the big lie? Truth. Truth. Think about what God has given us to protect us from the big lie. God himself gave his son, Jesus Christ, the truth. I always chuckle when I read of Pontius Pilate's interviewing Christ. I saw just a snippet of The Passion of the Christ, Mel Brooks' movie, and they had Pontius Pilate speaking in Latin, and then they put subtitles in whenever he spoke. And Pontius Pilate quoted three words, and those three words are a great philosophical discussion. Quest veritas. What is truth? What's ironic about that statement is the truth was standing right there in front of him. The personification of truth. The word of God was right there in front of him, and he didn't recognize it. And he said, what is truth? Truth is God's word. Truth is God's plan. Truth is God's gospel. Truth is, what is it called? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. God gave us his Son to allow us to enter into relationship with him. We have the truth. We have his holy word. We have his Spirit. We have relationships with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have relationships with one another. We have a church. We have God's holy days. All of these things are the truth, which counters the big lie. God in his infinite wisdom and mercy has decreed that vacuum that mankind is quickly trying to fill with secular ideology would eventually be filled. But it'll be filled with the truth. It'll be filled with the kingdom of God. We can't change the world, brethren, but we can change ourselves. We can make sure we stay clear of the big lie. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look a little bit at our responsibility, and then we'll conclude. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, that's why it's not there. That's 1 Corinthians. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare, we are in a warfare. We're in a warfare for the truth. We're in a warfare to fight off the big lie. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the truth, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We already read Romans chapter 12, verse 2, but let's go back and look at it again in light of what the big lie is. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Mr. Pavlik could have quoted this verse as well during the course of his sermonette. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the world that is living the big lie, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we can buy into the big lie, brethren. We can follow this world's way, or we can have our minds changed through God's truth. You could just write down as a reference, if you would, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I'll read it to you very quickly. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. A reprogramming is taking place when we truly come out of this world. When we eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, we could read. Well, let's do it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these earlier, but it's good to read it again. It's amazing how many times the truth is mentioned in connection to the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that big lie, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, two of the fruits of believing that we can decide for ourselves right from wrong, but instead we need to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's conclude by turning to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 talks about what our God is going to do in response to this big lie. He talks about a society that is cut off from God. Isaiah chapter 59, we'll read verses 1 through 17. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 17. Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, he's not hard of hearing, that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for the truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. They conceive evil. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and they weave spiders' webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover them with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. They run with their feet to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they have not known. There's no justice in their ways. They've made for themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. This is all the result of mankind deciding for themselves right from wrong. This is all the result of a society and a world that from the beginning of time has known, has decided that they would be like God, in the place of God, and determine right from wrong. And it says, therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. It's a vacuum. We have a moral vacuum. We look for light, but there's darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like blind men, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight, and we're like dead men in desolate places. We growl like bears. We moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation is far from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against you. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. We are celebrating the days of unleavened bread, the days of sincerity and truth, the antidote for the big lie. In the not too distant future, brethren, Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and he will make it clear that mankind does not have the ability to decide for themselves right and wrong. We know that. And we're grateful and thankful that our God makes it clear to us what we should and shouldn't do. He gives us these days to remind it. Notice, please, going on to the rest of verse 15. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Then his own righteousness sustained him. You know, in the epistle of the Ephesians, Paul writes about the armor of God. You know what he was doing? He was quoting Isaiah. Notice what it says. Verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Our God will put on his armor, and he will return to this earth in the not too distant future and put an end to the very root of the big lie. He will bring truth and sincerity and righteousness and justice. We look forward to that day. The keeping of these days of unleavened bread, brethren, is an incredible blessing. It reminds us of the truth, and it stands in stark contrast to the lie. It reminds us that the time is coming when God Almighty will return to this earth to put an end to the big lie. And then all of mankind will be delivered by God's awesome truth.